Good morning again. It's always good together. Good day when we can assemble together for remembering God and Jesus our Savior. And if you're visiting with us, this is a time of reflection that we give, especially as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And in selection or thinking about what to discuss today as it relates to this special time that we have is the thought and the idea behind rescuing the wandering. And this is a lesson that does have dual purpose and dual meaning for us. And I want to be very clear with you, rather than leave you for the wondering what this is all about at the end. I'm going to tell you again at the beginning, and we'll tell you some more in the middle, and I'll tell you again at the end. But this is a special point of view for two reasons. Number one, this is what Jesus came to do for us. And one of the chief reasons why we memorialize Him is because He came to a dying world to save us. And He truly came to rescue us out of a situation that it was impossible for us to get out of on our own. The other meaning, though, for us individually, though, is we have a responsibility to reflect the same thing for each and every one of each other, and especially those that have wandered off. And we've spoken about this, or Nathan has, throughout our Bible study in Sunday mornings over the last several weeks, is the need for shepherds in particular to go after those that have wandered off. But that's not a responsibility that is left to only the shepherds. And so today, Mo and I especially want to be able to remind you about the need that we exhibit the same thing to each other. And that while we endeavor and strive to do this for those that have wandered off, we need help. We need your help. And it's especially important to realize the grounding of this beyond just the need for help is in our Savior Himself, which is the reason why going through this subject is both an admonition for you and a request, but it's also a call to remembrance of what our Lord and Savior has done for us. So let us begin then getting into the core of the material, the thoughts to bring together for today. In James chapter 5, after dispensing some admonitions towards the end, James says this, beginning verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I've highlighted, as is of my habit, some key phrases that I think are important to recognize out of this context. First of all, it's not selective. Anyone that wanders off. Doesn't matter if we like the person, whether we've got personal conflict, whether they happen to be your favorite and most dear friend, or if you just have a hard time talking to that person about whatever subject may be, whatever difficulty it is. The admonition is anyone that wanders off. And wanders from the truth, recognizing that whatever it is that we find grounding in is not ourselves, not what culture thinks, it's what our Lord has established and revealed for us in His truth. That's the second major element. The third, and the reason why it's an admonition for everybody here, is identifying what James says. And someone. It doesn't say elders, it doesn't say evangelist, it says someone. And that's a call to anybody that is a Christian can be able to accomplish this mission. And then the benefits that come from that, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And if that is not the most motivating thought to think about, how an action that you and I can take can literally mean the difference between life and death, and I think what he's speaking of here specifically is spiritual life and death. But what action you can take has repercussions and reverberations beyond this life is an immeasurably powerful thought. There's lots of things in life that we can't control that we just have to roll with. Last year and a half has taught us that. But if there's one thing that we can do that has an effect not only now, but in eternity, is to have the love for one another to seek and to save that which is lost. And so I think it is immensely important for us to be reminded of what it is that James has to say to us about this subject, and especially as it is the model that our Savior and our Lord did for us. So let's be right out there with it. What should be our mission? And the way that I phrased it, to be a reconciling influence on the lives of our brethren. We can't reconcile ourselves. Only our Lord can do that. But we can be an influence for them to be reconciled to Jesus again in a way that they can enjoy His benefits, just as we spoke about this morning in Hebrews the 4th chapter. So there's a basic formula, though, that needs to go with this. And the reason why this is also so very timely is because we've endured a period of the last year and 4 months where, to a large degree, we've been separated in distance, in time, in relationship with one another. And so this is first and foremost important. You cannot rescue what you do not know, which is embodied in this first point, which is truly get to know your brothers and sisters and love them and care for them like they are your own family, because they are. They are a spiritual family. But you can't care for your family if you don't know them. And I will be very clear. I think there's a lot of people that I'm still getting reacquainted with after a year and a half that I don't know you as well as I knew you a year and a half ago. And so that's a call for me. It's a call for Mo. It's a call for each and every one of us to get to know each other to a level of intimacy like you do your family. Second, we need to reflect on the brothers and sisters that have wandered away. And specifically, that loss should be felt in a grieving kind of way, because they are part of us. And so to see and know what awaits somebody that's wandered off should grieve each and every one of us to our soul, to the point to act and to get behind and to do the things that it means to get ready for a search and rescue mission. Third, you need to prepare. And by preparing, you need to pray for yourself, because as we'll look at later, this is not a mission without hazard by itself for each and every one of us. But you need to pray for yourself, you need to self-examine, and you need to recruit help. You know, the Lord, in setting things up as He was sending out His disciples the very first time, put them in pairs. There's a lot of wisdom in that that we can elaborate on at some great length. But do things together, because you're much stronger together than apart. And then the fourth major thing is to act. Just simply do. Get out there. Talk to them. Talk to each other. Understand what it means to reestablish contact and connection. But in doing so, realize that there's going to have to be a whole lot of listening that likely needs to take place before the relationship can be restored. Listening for them, listening by them for you, and that also requires a lot of patience, but recognizing that we are fundamentally trying to serve that person to restore their soul. So I want you to be mindful of this as we go through these next few minutes together, looking more deeply at Scripture. Because these are the things that Mo and I are specifically bringing to your awareness so that you can be involved in this as well. Because each and every person should be, as our Savior has done for us. So now, why do people wander off? And there's many reasons. You'll hear me sometimes quip, I'm not surprised about what people do. I might be surprised by what they do. But I'm not surprised by people themselves much anymore. Because the reasons why people wander off are many, and they're too long to name. But the basics that I've seen happen over and over again is, one, life's pressure gets to them. Life's a grind. the last year and a half have been a grind, to say the least, and have been challenging to everybody individually, and I would go so far as to say challenging to everyone spiritually, especially as it relates to us being family. Sometimes people wander off because of peer pressure, a call to go do something else. Oh, that's not that important. Oh, nobody's going to miss you that one time. And then peer pressure turns into influence, and influence turns into new habits, bad habits. So peer pressure is a source. Sometimes personal sin can be so bearing on somebody that they, out of whatever it is that they hold in their heart, they just wander off for fear. A lot of times, for fear of being able to talk to one another or expose this, their sin to each other, in a way that should help them, but out of fear for their sin, they wander off. Sometimes it's because of the sins of others. And they look at that as a hypocritical statement about what Christianity is, and then they hold that up and say, well, it's all a sham, therefore what am I doing anyway? Sometimes the sins of others become a problem. And, as I said, the reasons beyond that are many. At the end of the day, the reason doesn't matter. Because in the admonition that James gave us, he didn't say, go find the ones that have a good reason why you want to bring them back. He just says, go find them. And so the reason why they wander off doesn't matter. And don't get wrapped up in that as we might prepare ourselves for this kind of mission. But recognize that people wander off for many, many reasons. And we need to be prepared to be able to go and seek them, regardless of whatever it is that caused them to wander off. So now, in getting us started, though, in this, it's important to realize a basis why this happens. And so in John, the 6th chapter, this is important to recognize because Jesus, even in his life, his perfect life of imparting truth, had people that left him too in his interactions. This happens. And so in this context, right after Jesus had imparted them teaching about him saying his body and what his blood would represent, he says, it's recorded in chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so what kept Peter nailed to the ground was a very, very basic thought and recognition of who Jesus was. And when all the storms of life are going on and when everything is bearing down on you or grinding you out, this is the one thing that keeps people nailed to the ground when it comes to Jesus. And that's what Simon says here when asked, do you want to go away as well in this challenging time? Everybody else is leaving. Are you going to take off too? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so one admonition I would give you, one powerful tool, the single most powerful tool in any Christian's toolkit is this. Where else will you go if you want to find eternal life? You won't find it anyplace else. You definitely won't find it in the world. You won't find it in another so-called spiritual leader. You won't find it in another religion. You will only find it in Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the day, where else will you go? And people wandering off oftentimes don't recognize it, but they don't see what they've left behind. And so remind them about the spiritual blessings that we have through our Lord in the words of eternal life itself. Going further, 2 Thessalonians, Paul telling them says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is the antithesis of what Peter proclaimed to Jesus, and is often related to this problem. Why do people wander off? Is because they're fundamentally deceived by what they believe can be found in the world, and losing grounding in the value of what it means to live a spiritual life. And so recognize we've got a powerful enemy that is out there in Satan, who is out there trying to deceive everyone. And as I get into this later, us included, he's still trying to deceive even us, if you're in earshot of this today, trying to deceive us through wicked deception and not realize what it means to abandon the truth. So the truth is the only thing that will keep you nailed to the floor. And the tempter, Satan, is out there constantly seeking to take those away from him who has saved us. In Galatians chapter 5, he warns them also by saying, you were running well, were, past tense, but now he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. And so are there things that can hinder us, get in our way, cause us to veer off and not come back into the way of truth? Yes. And those things that can hinder us are many as they go throughout life. I've already spoken of this. So recognize these things happen, and we need to be aware of them, but also be prepared for what it means. So in the beginning, I pointed out that we need to be a family. And so we should know one another like each of us are family. Now, I'll say this, and I talk about the bad things about American culture, and one of the things that I think has seeped into our culture very, very aggressively is my life is private. There might be things that you reserve for your wife, for your closest spouse. But let me say this, brethren, if we are to be accountable to each other, you have to let each other in. Sometimes that's not always pretty, by the way. There's lots of problems that we each have in our lives. And that may be one of the reasons why you want to keep people out. But it is not a good reason, because that only gives opportunity to Satan, the devil, to find ways to lead you away. And so I affectionately hearken back to the words that Cain gave to God after God approached Cain after killing his brother Abel. Cain gave the ultimate off-putting question by saying, am I my brother's keeper? Interestingly enough, God never answered that question directly, because the answer to it is patently obvious. The answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. And in a spiritual family like what we have, we are to be each other's keeper because of the reasons that we just spoke about. Life is hard. It is possible to be deceived, to be hindered, to have a great many things. And if you don't have the relationship to be reminded of truth, to keep your foot nailed to the floor, you will be blown away. That's just life. And we know that. So now with that in mind, let us read these contexts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Every day, exhorting one another. I've said it before, I will say it again. If you think being part of this congregation is showing up on Sunday and Wednesday, being nice to each other and saying hi, you're missing the point because of this exact admonition here. Exhorting one another every day. Do you have that purpose in your life to wake up and find somebody to exhort in this congregation? You know, we talk about the wandering, but the preventive side is far better. And this is the preventive side of this problem. To exhort one another every day. And so that means you've got 365 opportunities a year to work this out and to play this out. And can you imagine what a group of God's people we would be if we can find a way to exhort just one person, exhort one person today, tomorrow, the day after that. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Amen. Exhort one another every day. So here are the basics. We need to understand the mandate, so in other words, the mission that we've been given, that this is something we should have in mind, the motive, and then the method. Let's break this down and go through this. So first of all, the mandate, going back to our context in James chapter 5, is the rescuer and the wanderer. And as I've already elaborated, this is not limited to just a few people. This is everyone in earshot for this lesson today. You are a rescuer. And as I will say, there are several that are wandering in our number. And I want to make you aware of them in case you are not. I'm very sad to say that Bruce Lower has wandered off, brethren. Mo and I came to be aware of this situation earlier in the year. Eric, a close friend of Bruce, has been trying to reach his heart now for several months. And Bruce has fundamentally cut us off. He's in a situation, a living situation, with another woman that is wrong, and he knows it. But he won't give it up. Brethren, Bruce needs rescuing. There's others that are weak in the faith that are no longer with us. For example, Linda Light. She is very burdened with grief and sorrow in her life because of the loss of her sons. She's in a very deep, dark place. She has not assembled with us for many months. Brethren, Linda Light needs rescuing. In addition to that, it's been some number of months, if not a couple of years, but Sharon Eckerson has expressed to Mo, in particular, that she no longer wants to be associated with this group. The story is long, comprehensive, difficult to understand, but Sharon needs rescuing. Just recently, Eugene and Nicole informed Mo and I that they no longer want to worship with us. There's some things that they would point to that we did over the last year in trying to endure this pandemic in using Zoom that they believe are wrong. And even though we've ended that practice, they have still chosen to not worship with us because of that. I'm making you aware of this because Eugene and Nicole need rescuing now too. There are others that are burdened in life, still with the pandemic, that I would express concern for because it has brought so much worry in their hearts that they have chosen not to worship with us for now. The Goss family. And they've had several health challenges throughout their time, but because of that, now they've said they will worship from their home for the foreseeable future. I think you understand, we've spoken about this many times, about the hazards of not assembling together. And that will lead to other things. The Goss family needs rescuing, brother. The Lynches have also expressed a similar thing. That out of concern for potential infection, they will not worship with us. And so, Susan, Colleen, they need rescuing. And I can say happily, there are things that sometimes are lost but then found. And in the last 6 months, our sister Shirley has come back and started worshiping with us. And Mo and I met with Shirley Wednesday night, and Shirley wants to be identified with us once again. And praise be to God, we're happy for that. And so be aware, sometimes these missions take years to play out. Years. So be patient, recognizing the long suffering that it takes to go on this mission that we're making you aware of and are asking for your help and support to participate in. But as you can see from the list, there's a lot of work to do, brethren. And I wish I could say that the last year and a half is somehow exceptional in what we need to do, but it's not. We've had others over the years that depart for various reasons. And I will also say, in general, the way that brethren, or the way that Christianity is going in the United States, we lose more than we find. I want to be clear about this. Not as if numbers should matter, but please just pay attention. If you've been part of the Brotherhood for any number of years, we lose more than we find. And that should grieve us all. It should cause us to want to invigorate ourselves to the exhortation of every day. But it's also a call to get busy with getting out there and finding those that wander, and recognizing the reward that we have of being one of those who ever brings somebody back. Our motive. John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. But by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sometimes it's time to talk about the truths that we have in front of us. But I will say, one of the things that grieves me most that I see happening in our world today is lack of love for one another. Lack of love for one another. Because when somebody does not feel love, there is no connection. It's that simple. And I think that's the reason why Jesus calls this out, especially as he was teaching his disciples. And he called it a new commandment. Not as if love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself was founded in the old law. But he's saying it new as in being refreshed. And making it clear, making it obvious that this is the central theme of his mission and our mission, is that you love one another. And by doing that, the world outside sees who we are and the fact that we are different. The fact that we are his disciples because we have love for one another. Going further, in Luke chapter 19, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Remember, to the Pharisees, this was the ultimate thing you should never do. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Yes, we're going to be out among sinners. That's why, as I'll talk about in a moment, we need to prepare. But that is the mission. So you hear me sometimes quip, the people are the job. Not that Christianity's a job, but the people are the mission. That's what we're supposed to be. Luke chapter 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We should never have a heart that thinks that because somebody wandered off, they deserve it, or they just never got it, or they could never be the right person. Never let that enter into our thoughts. Heaven forbid, be it the farthest thing from our minds. Every soul is valuable. Every soul deserves salvation. And it is our mission to bring it to them. The method. There are some basic things of wisdom that I think we can gain from Scripture about this, beginning first in Galatians chapter 6. as he calls it out here, gentleness and watchfulness. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Again, this is not a mission without hazard. I realize that may be daunting to some. What am I going to get into? What am I going to find out? Is it potentially going to take time, energy, effort from me? All those things are true. So should you be prepared? Should you be watchful? Yes. But that's to be ready for the mission, not to refuse the mission. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes. Bear one another's burdens. Matthew chapter 7, a context that is so often misused, because it's not telling you to not go talk to your brother about what there is error in someone's life. It's saying, be prepared for yourself before you even try. And so beginning in Matthew chapter 7, he starts by saying, judge not that you be not judged. Most people want to stop there. Please continue. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Should we use righteous judgment for our brother? Yes. Should we do it when we're none prepared and are doing it hypocritically? Fix yourself first. Hence the preparation. But then that requires self-examination to know who I am before I seek to try to help someone else with the speck that may be in their eye, the problem that they've got. But I've got one so blatantly in my own life, I cannot be effective in this mission. So please let us all self-examine and have humility of what it means. Luke chapter 15, in terms of the method of going after the lost one and rejoicing for what is found. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's a lot of joy that comes from finding that which is lost, especially ones we might have had connection with in the past. And there's a sweetness to be enjoyed at times like that. But in order to enjoy the sweetness, you got to go on the mission. There is no reward without taking the journey. There is no destination without starting on the path towards what this means. And so recognizing the reward is important, and it should be our method, but you have to set yourself on recognizing that it is part of who we are. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The rewards for this kind of mission are many. And so to recall to mind again for us, our mission is to be a reconciling influence on the lives of our brethren. And as a reminder, as we partake of this Lord's Supper, as we are about to do, that's because of what Jesus did for us. First and foremost, chief of all reasons, was, as we read, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And thank God he did, because we are hopeless without it. We are helpless. We have no way out of our predicament of sin and death without him.
Amen.
And that alone should be enough, as if the things that we haven't just talked about aren't enough by itself. But our Savior came to do this for us. And that's what we remember today. And so let us examine ourselves both with how we stand in relation to him, but as brethren in how we stand in relation to each other, and the need to go and rescue that which is wandering.